Let's pray for the rest of us who will be living vicariously through their lives. I want pictures. I want your first bite. I want a picture of your first bite, okay? That's it? You remember that, right, Timmy? All right there, okay. Don't cheat me. Don't cheat me. I want to see that first bite. Hey, we're going to be in Luke chapter 18, so let's lift this up in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. I ask, God, that you would just bind the wickedness of the enemy, and that you, Lord, would just cleanse our hearts and our minds and to be clear and focus upon you this morning. And so we want to just see your will accomplished in our lives. So, Lord Jesus, we do give you Dan and Tracy and Tiffany from our fellowship here for Calvary Chapel Fargo and to Xochimilco, Lord, and going to Mexico and just all the things that they're going to be doing. Just build them up. Have your anointing upon them, Lord. And thank you that we get to participate in that as a fellowship. So we praise you. We thank you. And Lord Jesus, may we just study your word this morning and leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Luke chapter 18. Jesus is dead man walking. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. They've come through Samaria. We know that religious elite are following along, and there seems to be a lot of those who are attaching themselves to discredit Jesus and keep asking him questions. I mean, Jesus is trying to bring the lost sheep of Israel, those who wandered away from God, he's trying to bring them into the fold, trying to get them back in a right relationship with God. He is that one who reconciles. And then you have the future Trekkies, right? The Klingons. You have them coming in who are just trying to destroy the ministry there and not realizing that this is God. This is a work of God. And so in chapter 18, verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and to not faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Let's not lose focus on this. Verse 1 talking about Jesus saying this parable unto them, and that men should always pray and faint not. We see that in the book of Ephesians as well, where Paul says to pray without ceasing. And it just, again, being always in that attitude and that continual place of being of prayer. But understand what prayer is. Understand what this parable is not. This parable is not hounding God and getting him to change his mind and begging and begging and begging. Jesus has already told his disciples from the very early on when he sat down on that mountainside there in the Galilee. It's been mislabeled by the publishers saying the Sermon on the Mountain, but it's not. It tells you right there in chapter 5, the very first verse, this was a teaching. It wasn't a sermonette for Christianettes. And it's the very beginning of his ministry, of public ministry, and going out and sharing this with everyone. And he sat down and he's taught his disciples. If you want to know a clear teaching of exactly what Jesus meant and what he wanted to get across, those three chapters in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 give it to you. And for the next 3 years, what does he do? He lives it out. He says, this is what I'm about. This is how we're going to live. This is what's going to happen. And he taught them. And then they signed on for that. We're going to see here a little bit later that they're questioning what they signed on to. So Jesus already told us that before we even pray, our Father knows what we need before we even ask him. He already knows these things. So what is the purpose that we see of this parable? And what do we see the purpose of prayer? Prayer isn't to change the mind of God. Prayer isn't to cajole God, to beg him and beg him and beg him. He already knows what we need before we even ask him. In fact, Paul even tells us in Romans chapter 8 that we have prayers that go to the Lord, that groanings and uttering from the Holy Spirit, that he intercedes for our prayers. He interprets our prayers and gives it to the Lord. I've shared with you, many times I prayed for a Porsche Carrera, right? And the Holy Spirit said he needs a Volkswagen Jetta. And we've got that, right? I mean, we've seen that prayer answered. And he's able to intercede. He's able to do the things that we absolutely need. And he knows these. So again, what does prayer do? If you're underlining anything, prayer gets us to understand the will of God. Prayer gets us in line with God. Prayer gets us to understand the will of God. It gets us in tune with Him, not Him with us. I am not to make the Word of God suit me, but I am to suit inside the Word of God. In other words, the Word of God doesn't change. I'm supposed to change. And so here, He gives this story. And the Lord said, look, verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Underline that. Look what the unjust judge said. And God shall shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? You can cross-reference that with Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. A further study on that one. What that unjust, look what, and it's how I always say, hey, look, even the world can figure this out. If the world can figure this out, how much more so you and I? The Apostle Paul tells us that in Corinthians about judging things or about making assessments of those things. Can't we judge the trivial things? Don't we understand? The world already knows how to judge and assume things and put things into perspective. How much more so you and I when it comes to the things of God? What does God's Word say about it? You can go to our website, folks. You can go to Calvary Chapel St. Paul's website. Go to our belief section and download a suggested biblical decision-making approach. Just go through that. You can practice that so much so that you don't even have to reread it every time. You can go right through those steps or those processes there. But many people jump down to one of the suggestions where you go and you ask other people. First and foremost, when you have a situation, and this is oftentimes where I frustrate everybody because when they come to me, I got all these situations. All right, let's pray about it. I don't want to pray. I want an answer. Well, then why are you coming to me? You're not going to like my answer. My answer is predicated and based on my biases and what I think. And it's predicated on only the information you give me. That's why I often tell people when I'm counseling them, sharing from God's Word, and I always say, some of you already know it, right? If everything you're telling me is true and you haven't left anything out, I would counsel you to do this way. Things go bad, they come back, it didn't happen. Well, you forgot this part, you didn't tell me this, you didn't tell me that. Look, I can only lead you to the one who really does have the answers. If everything that you're telling me, if everything that you're sharing with me is true, and everything, and you haven't left anything out, then I would counsel you according to God's Word. Let's find it in God's Word. But most of all, have you prayed about it? Then the other response is, yes, I've prayed about it. So now you're tired of waiting on God and you're coming to me for an answer. I mean, yeah, there's just no winning with you, is there? I want to make it painfully clear to you. I do not have the answers. But you're the pastor of the church. Only because you're not. You understand that? I made it here. Didn't start out this way. Wasn't a dream of my life to be the pastor of a church. But God placed that upon my heart. What can I do? Listen, I'm pastoring today because of all the things I've ever said and done. I don't say and do the things I say and do today because I'm a pastor, but I am a pastor today because of all the things I've ever said and done, and God has led me here. I have a shepherd's heart, and I desire to shepherd and to lead. And so here, that we are to pray and faint not. Are you tarrying? Are you pressing in? Are you, I mean, my mom, by May 5th, she was 84 years old. Well, some say she turned 84 on May 1st, but I only know it as May 5th. And she's still not saved. She's still believing in herself as her own God. She quite possibly could be listening today, and she's very proud of me. I'm her little boy, little big boy. And I found a way that works for me, is her understanding. She feels bad for me that I'm fundamentalist, that I believe in a heaven and a hell, and I'm not metaphysical anymore, and believe in I'm my own God and create my own reality. But I'm in reality going to be in heaven. She will be in hell saying she's really not here. I'm really not here. This doesn't exist. She doesn't like that. She doesn't like it when she says sin is only a mistake that makes you feel bad, and then I kick her in the shin. I say, do you feel that? You must have done something wrong. Let's just live out your philosophy in life. Yes, I really did kick my mom in the shin. I'm not exaggerating. Folks, the things I share from the pulpit are the barely believable things that you might believe is true. I can't even tell you the stuff that you would never believe. So, hear what the unjust said. Listen, God wants to avenge you. God wants to take care of you. And if the unjust judge, because of someone being persistent that way, how much more so the good judge who wants to take care of his elect and do those things? Jesus even tells us on that teaching to his disciples in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more so is your Father in heaven who's desiring to give good gifts to you and I? So with that whole thing with praying, pray and faint not. Pray all the time. Please save my mom. Please do these other things. Please get me in. I'm just interceding. Please, you know, I know you want her saved. You want an all to be saved. And just praying and just get me in line. And it keeps me calm. I mean, as I tell people, is that when my sister was murdered in July of 11th of 1986, I mean, I became unbearable. I mean, the Christians around me could not stand me anymore. You think you have a hard time with me now? How about those who are carnal and are messing around with their salvation and playing Christianity and stuff, and my sister's dead and in hell? God help my flock if my mom dies and goes to hell. There'll be no help for you folks. You can just imagine what those messages will be like. I think Kimberly will still show up, but I'm desiring that my mom comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, and I'm constantly praying. But because I'm praying to the one who gives salvation, to the one who desires for mom to be saved, I'm calm. I'm not in a panic. I'm just praying and always being ready to give an answer. And really, there's only been three times in these 34 years of me being a Christian that there's been an open door with my mom. And it all was around deaths. And where she didn't create that reality and she began to question her faith and her Christian Science. And I've been an open door. I've been there, been ready to be in season and out of season. Anyone else who has gotten saved, anyone else that I've been able to pray to receive Christ as Savior, Lord, they've benefited that because I'm always ready to answer my mom. I'm staying sharp, I'm staying in tune, and I'm ready to someday. And because I'm ready for that, well, anyone else who needs to know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, I'm ready to give them an answer as well. I desire for my mom to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord. I don't want to stand before you or anyone say, well, and this is the thing, let's just be honest. People say your family member, a mom or a dad, and say, did they know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord? Well, I kind of think they did. Really? Does that make you feel better? You see, when my sister died and went to hell, it put a fire in my bones that it made heaven and hell a reality with me, and I desire that none would want to perish. I don't want to walk through life and go, well, I kind of hope so. I wonder. Does anyone wonder about me? Does anyone wonder about you? If I wonder if they're saved or if they got religion. And because of that, because hell and heaven is such a reality and it's true and Jesus taught on it, I want to make sure that I am vocal, that I am sharing my faith with others and giving that out. And thankful when I get that opportunity. As Timothy tells us, as Paul encourages Timothy to be in season, be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. Do people see that hope that's within me? So you always, to always be praying and faint not. Don't give up on prayer. And I have one guy who, because my response is, well, let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. That isn't how I end a conversation. Let's pray. Okay, we're done now. We've officially ended this conversation and our time is over. Sometimes I pray with people, I go, okay, well, Pastor Chick, I guess I'll see you later. I said, no, we can stick around in fellowship and hang out and talk a little. Well, I thought we prayed and that's the end of our conversation. No, that's the beginning of our conversation. Let's just give it to the Lord. Let's just give it to the Lord. And so here I tell you, verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? That's what staying in constant prayer is about. Because I'm going to be staying walking in the faith. Look at verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Jesus is going to tell a parable. And understand, Jesus doesn't tell random parables. There's somebody there listening. And there's a reason why he's doing this. And there's those who are standing there who are coming along with Jesus, and they're justifying themselves. And so he says, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And understand this publican, that means like tax collector, worst of sinners of all sinners, man. And so the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as others men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterous, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I see this in Islam as well, with Muslims. Friend who became a believer, but yet his prayers as a little kid, God, I thank you that I was born a man, not a woman, and not a dog. That's actually a Muslim prayer. And that's what he do. And so again, how they felt about dogs and how they felt about women, I thank you that I wasn't born a woman or a dog. And that, again, I do all these things. If you look at the five pillars of Islam and what they need to do, you find those who are religiously doing that. You can find that in Mormonism. You can find that in Jehovah's Witnesses. You can find that as a Christian Scientist, as I shared with you just a little while ago. Being justified in your own mind, in your own heart, in your own eyes. And here Jesus tells us, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Look at verse 15. And so they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them and said unto them, Brad and Kate, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. And so this is your family. Is this all you want up here with?
Boys, you want to come up?
No. All right. Josiah was. Okay. All right. Well, we'll be praying for that one right there, man. I can tell right there. There's just like that. Brad and Kate would like to dedicate, how many this time? Just this one? This one, okay. We're going to do it.
The other one.
We already got the other ones, man. They're in.
Yeah.
All right. But you still need Jesus, right? All right. You got to sign that. So, and what this is dedication. We don't do infant baptisms here. You have to make a choice to be baptized, to either accept or reject Jesus Christ. But what we see in the Bible is dedication, that Brad and Kate want to dedicate Isaiah to the Lord. And they're making a pledge before everyone here that you are going to raise your child in the admonition of the Lord, you're going to teach him God's word, and you're going to live a perfect life. No, okay, all right. But you're going to show them who the perfect one is.
That's right.
And you're going to demonstrate how to repent.
Amen.
And right, and how to pray.
Ask for forgiveness.
Ask for forgiveness.
Yes.
To the one who can forgive.
Yep.
All right, well, let's give them to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for Isaiah. Lord, we just ask you, Lord, to be Lord and lifted up in his life. That Brad and Kate would just, again, be bringing their children to you. Lord, as they come to him with all the questions of why your frogs look the way they do, and they can answer all the questions, that Lord Jesus, we just thank you, Lord, for Isaiah, and that God, that he just grow up to be a man of God in you, and he would surrender his life to you at a very early age. And so, Lord Jesus, just thank you and praise you for them, and we just give you the Grossmans, Lord, and just ask God that you do your will in their lives. We dedicate Isaiah to you in the name of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You want to say anything? No?
Say amen?
Amen? Yeah. All right, then. There you go. Listen, folks, the younger a person is, the more opportunity they have to accept Jesus Christ. The older a person gets, the more harder they get and steadfast in their ways, and things get in the way. And so this is why we have such an emphasis at Calvary Chapel St. Paul upon children, because what's going to happen is these kids are going to grow up and get older, and hopefully they'll accept Christ Jesus in their lives. For those of you who are just, you're already old and near death anyways, the harder it is for you to change your ways. But how much more so if we could pour into them? It's why we desire come this fall. That's Eric and Lana Wymore back there. Raise your hand. Eric is our children's ministry leader. And this fall, because here's something that we're doing in this neighborhood here in the McAllister Groveland area. All these colleges out here, they're all for those, oh, those skulls full of mush, those college kids, and all this, and the whole demographics out here. There's no churches here going after the kids. That's what we desire to do, especially in the fall with our CKC program. So I encourage each and every one of you to get trained up, to get involved, because we're going to blanket this neighborhood with almost close to 30,000 brochures and flyers to all the homes here, and we're going to invite the kids to come here, and their parents might get saved as well. But we desire, and so we need many more of you people to disciple and raise up. There have been more prayers of salvation in our children's ministry than have been in any one of these pews or chairs or concrete tables, wherever we've met as a church. More people, young little people, they're still people. They're not, you know, grown-up fetuses. These are people that have accepted Christ Jesus. And so if you want to know what it's like to share Christ with someone and accept Christ, get involved with our children's ministry and see Eric back there and get trained up. But this fall, and I would have no problem if this whole sanctuary was full with kids and we were the five or six adults coming on Thursdays met down in the basement. I'd have no problem meeting in that little classroom because these kids need to be given the Word of God. So I encourage you to get involved. And we're not going to be like this. We're not going to be these gatekeepers. We're not going to be this one. Not on my watch. Not on my watch. And so here when it talks about, he says to suffer the little children, I want to tell you what it's like with this verse for me. Like, Lord, give me an example. Give me something here. This is what I want. Thursday, talking to a boy at CKC. And I'm always, hey, tell me what your patches are like. What's going on here? And we just don't do rote memorization here. You have to understand what the word sin means. You can't just recite a verse, but you have to know what all the words mean. Because kids, they can memorize things. But you need to know and you need to articulate what those words mean and what they are. And you got to get your parents to sign off on that. And we've led some parents to the Lord as well. And we've had plenty of parents stop having their kids come here because they're tired of these books as well. So pray for those kids because they're learning about persecution very early on. But here's the thing that comes down. And this one guy said, well, what's this patch? What's that patch? Well, what patch are you working on now? And I said, what's the holdup? This is his holdup. This is why it tells us here in God's word, he tells us that, but Jesus called them and said to them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God like a little child shall in no wise enter therein. We need to be that. And the best example of all is I said to this one boy, I said, hey, so what patch you working on? And he tells me, well, I'm stuck. You're stuck. Oh, I'm stuck. And he goes, well, to get my next patch, I have an assignment. I have to work with three people that I have a hard time with. I have to work with three people I have a hard time with and say something good about them. And I'm thinking, wow. Yeah. And I'm like, wow. And I go, what's the holdup? And he goes, I don't have anybody. What? And this kid likes everybody. He doesn't have anyone he's having a hard time with. I wanted to crush him and say, well, just wait till you get a little older. But I was like, I didn't say that. I said it now and he heard it. But I'm just like, wow. And that's how such is the kingdom of God is supposed to be like. I'm grateful that this kid is held up and he can't complete this one patch. He's going to have, pardon? For a month, pray for this kid. Pray that he gets in a fight or something or persecuted or something. Do something. I'm not praying for that. But the kid's being held up because he can't find three people that he has a hard time with that he needs to say something good about because this kid just loves everybody and cares about everyone. Now, I'm someone that everyone can get a patch for because I'm someone they have a hard time with. And I'm someone that people are always praying about, and they pray and they faint not. Sometimes they faint. And, you know, to me, that's the simplicity, and that's the application even for today. Would there be anybody? And I looked at my own life. Really, I know there's people who have a hard time with me, but I don't have a hard time with anybody. If there's anyone here, as I've been saying the last couple of weeks, that if you feel I have aught against you or that I'm doing something or all these messages are just about you, and if by the very fact that I haven't come to you and talked to you, I don't have a problem with you. I will talk to you if I do. I love sleep. I don't like to be worried at night. I just get it done and out of the way. And so here, such is the kingdom of God. And we need to receive it this way, and we need to live it out this way. So it gives, for all of us, is there anyone that you're having a hard time with? Could you get your patch this month, maybe? You just got to work with three people and say three nice things about them, work with three people that you're having a hard time with. And if you are, some say, well, praise God, he's only limited it to three. All right. But such is the kingdom of God. Look at verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Jesus is not saying he's not God. He's posing the question right back to him. You call me good. You're trying with flatter, but this word good, we only have one word in the English language for good, and that word is good. But this word that he's talking about, good, about the whole of the morally uprightness and the righteousness, and there's only one good that is God. Why callest thou me good? Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. Jesus is taking from the six commandments on the other side of the tablets. The first four deal with between you and your relationship with God. The next six deal with your relationship between mankind and mankind. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, and again, teachable moment, everybody there is listening, everybody's there, they're pitching these questions and these ideas to him. And he says to him, you lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. It wasn't just sell all your stuff. I've seen people who have taken this passage right here, and they think all Christians are supposed to do that. And he says no to this guy. But the one thing that all Christians are supposed to do is don't lose this last part of this verse. Come, follow me. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 about love. If I surrender all that I have to the fire, it all gets burned up. If I give all that I possess to the poor and have not love, it profits me nothing. I'm a clanging cymbal, a gong that after a while everyone gets tired of that one. And so he says, come and follow me. There's one thing that you lack. Your God is your possessions. Your God is your education. Your God is your status in life. Your God, whatever it is, it's evident. And so he says, come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now, we don't know if we're going to see this guy in heaven or not. We don't know if later he went back and repented or whatever. But at that moment, he went away sorrowful because the thing that struck his heart the most is that, and that's how intimate and personal Jesus is. When we talk about Jesus Christ being our personal Savior and Lord, that's how personal it is. He knows exactly where each and every one of us are at, and he can speak and minister to each and every one. That's why it's an individual walk with the Lord that we come together and we make up the church. But each of us are working on our own sin and our own lives and our own little thrones and gods that we put up, that God convicts us of, and we put those things aside. But he went away sorrowful. And that's unfortunate. Many people go away sorrowful because the very thing that they will not give up God for is the very thing that they'll end up going to hell for. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how heartily, right in front of him, by the way. This was all public. Sell all they have, give to the poor, and come follow me. Oh, I got to go away. You know, there's many people who can't serve the Lord or won't serve the Lord because they have all these possessions, and they have to stick close to their possessions, and they have to manage their possessions. I find that more and more happening, even in the body of Christ. Like, what? Well, I only have so much time. And when I get off of work, I only have so much time. You know what their God is? Whatever they're spending. Whatever little time they say they have and where they spend it That's their God. That's who they're worshiping. And if it's all about the sports and going on, I got to have my little me time here and all this stuff, well, then you're your own little God. What are you spending it on? He says, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? Listen, my first time in Israel was 1997. And just believing everything the guide said, because he's Israeli and he's a Jew. And he said, look at this small gate. There's a gate with a small door within the bigger door. And that's the eye of the needle. And that's what Jesus is talking about. I'm like, but you're not even a Christian. No, I'm not. And come to find out that there is no such thing as the eye of the needle, a smaller door within the gate. It's just made up. Besides, those doors were around during the Crusaders' times. The 10th, 11th, 12th century, not around the time of Jesus. And so what's he talking about here? He's literally talking about a needle. The actual sewing needle. I don't care if it's a big crochet needle or whatever, but that hole is small. And they that have riches, those that put them up to their God. Now, and he says, and they that heard it said, who can be saved? Because understand their theology. They looked at possessions. They looked at those things as being God's blessing upon them. Don't worry about this man. He's not going to attack me. But as I go through God's word, I always want you, and if you study ahead and you got a verse you want to share next week's study, please do. But here is verse 27. He said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Dan, why don't you share? You wanted to share something from verse 27.
Everything in this chapter said miracles to me. Every person that it speaks about says miracles. And when I got to this verse, I realized that I can't do miracles. That's impossible for me. But everything's possible with God. He can do all these miracles. And since the day I got saved, I've seen a miracle, at least one, every day since I got saved. Some days I see many. Sometimes I see small ones. Sometimes I see huge ones. As of today, it's been 5,361 days in a row, I have seen a miracle. And what popped back to me on this one was I remembered to a Sunday in May of 2011. My awesome wife and I were visiting her dying father in a care facility. And I walked in, I sat in a corner in the dark, and I started to pray. And I was like, Lord, what do I do? What do I do? He's dying. I don't know what to say. And my wife said, Dad, you know God, just like a child. He starts praying. And he says, I was talking to the big guy and telling him how sorry I was that his boy had to take all his punishment on the cross for everything I did wrong. My jaw dropped. I was speechless. And then he started to tell us that he found out how freeing it was that if he wanted to pray or needed prayer, he could just go to the Lord and pray. He didn't have to call a church and make an appointment. And then he went into the sinner's prayer and he received Christ. I sat there, tears running down. I couldn't say a word. I wanted to run out in the hall and grab the staff and go, are you hearing this? Are you seeing this? And I thought, no, I don't want to miss a moment of this. And I saw my father-in-law become my brother in Christ. What an awesome miracle. That one stays with me. And I look at the miracles he's done in my life and everybody else's. I mean, I look at the heart attacks in 2003 that he saved me from, the stroke last year. I'm still here. And I'm taking that as he's got more miracles for me to see. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, brother. Another miracle. He made it down the stairs. All right. There. Amen. That's the thing, man. I got to lead a dad who was a criminal and didn't really know him really well a couple of days before he died to the Lord. And the first shall be last and last shall be first, and I'm praying. But the reality is that my mom still might not accept Jesus Christ and end up going to hell, separated for all eternity. It's nice for us to sit here and think about, you know, moms and dads, and this is Mother's Day, but the best gift that you can give your mother today is if she doesn't know Jesus Christ, is bring her to salvation. If you preach to her every day, that every day, and you figure on Mother's Day you're just going to give her a day off, the devil never takes a day off, does he? Was I the only one here coming this morning with spiritual tack and sins that were floating through my head as I'm trying to worship Jesus and do those things? Well, I know for one kid he was okay, but for the rest of us, you know that the enemy doesn't want you here. Think of all the things it took to just to even get here this morning, to even hear this message. Let us never relent and let us never give up. The best thing that we can do for our moms and for our dads, our brothers and sisters, our family and our co-workers, is to remind them that Jesus loves them. And there's only one that is good, and that is God. And we can keep all these commandments and be morally and upright our whole lives from our youth, but one thing they lack. And that is, are they following Jesus Christ? Not just following after Him from afar, from a distance, from with affection, but are they following after Him? And so understand, just as Dan got to pray and see his father-in-law come to know Jesus Christ, constantly praying and being in prayer, I want to be ready and in that place that God would have for me to get in line with God's will. He's not cryptic. He knows what we need before we even ask Him. But I often find my time in prayer is that I change what I want in prayer. God molds me to His will. And when I begin asking Him for the things that He desires for me, I start getting them. And things I've never even asked for before, I start asking for in prayer. And so these things that with men, these things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then verse 28, then Peter. So all this is going on. They're going to Jerusalem. Jesus has already told them before, I must go to Jerusalem and die. Thomas speaks up and the others, well, let's go with Jesus and let's go to Jerusalem and die together. I don't know what you ask. And so here, they're along the way. They're not in Jerusalem yet. And then Peter, And then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. This is where it comes out. 3 years of following Jesus. 3 years. In other words, understand what's happening here. We were supposed to be, they're always thinking about the Messiah coming and in his kingdom. They've already had the conversations. Two of the disciples' mamas went and asked Jesus, hey, can you put him on your, you know, on your right hand and on your left hand and let him sit with you? And they're thinking about what they're going to do when they come to his government. When they come to the Messiah reigning and ruling and being established with Him. And the things that, obviously, this is going to pop out now, they're going to talk about the riches. It's great to see Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit later, writing 1 and 2 Peter and talking about how riches aren't going to profit you anything. But at this point, he's saying, well, then, Lord, we've left all. We're expecting something in return is what he's saying. I'm not saying what's in it for me, but what's in it for me. And we've left all. I mean, and they had. They left their prosperous fishing business. They left their family ties. They left everything back in Galilee. They've got a publican. They've got a tax collector with them, Matthew. They've got a zealot with them, Judas Iscariot. They got, you know, the realist, Doubting Thomas. They have all these ones that begin to question. They murmur and they bicker. And Peter says, then lo, because listen, they're misunderstanding that having these riches and these possessions and all these things means that God loves you and He's blessed with you. They've been with Jesus for 3 years, and now this agenda pops out. Now they're following, and that's what's happening. We see the end of Jesus' life. Well, we might say in the world, true colors are starting to show. Why are they following Jesus? Why are they coming after Him? Why are they doing these things? Are they going to get something out of this? Then Peter reminds them, says, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, verily. Now in King James, when Jesus says verily, or says truly, or he says verily, verily, I mean, he's like, listen to me. Listen to me. Look at me. I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brother or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake. Which are you building? I mentioned this on Thursday's message with King Solomon. You can't build an empire and build the kingdom of God at the same time. It's one or the other. Both will fail. And if you're into empire building and making sure your little surrounding and your little empire, whether it be family, friends, of influence, or I've even tried to see people do that and hold ministry hostage at church. They've built an empire and people who are loyal to them. I've been in, not in this church because it just won't happen, but last church I was in, and an assisting pastor, I watched a guy come with a ministry and said, look, I need this and this and this, and I've got all, and he had about 40 people under him in ministry, and he's like, he's in negotiations with them. Man, I watched my pastor fire him. I said, okay, well, God bless you. No one holds ministry hostage. And then I watched my pastor lead that ministry, and people who were beholding to him, to the ministry leader, after a while, like, wow, I can't believe we were duped and following after a man. You see, Jesus tells them something, gives them a warm fuzzy here. You haven't left anything for the kingdom of God's sake. Who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come? Life everlasting. What are you in this for? Fame, power, recognition, authority? It's for life everlasting. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted upon. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and on the third day he shall rise again. And listen to verse 34. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. And when it came to pass that he was come nigh into Jerusalem, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. He addressed them, Son of David. He recognized him by his title. Jesus said, what do you want? Your sight. He says, your faith has healed you. So we started this about praying and fainting not. And all the way through this chapter about your faith. Who's your faith in? Is it in your riches? Is it in yourself? With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Jesus tells us about an unjust judge, but yet, what about the true and righteous judge? He's wanting to avenge. He's wanting to take care of him. He's wanting to leave. But what's our faith in? Will we deny all and follow after him? And can any one of us here, sitting here, say before the Lord, I've left all this and I've done all this for you, when he's paid the ultimate price? Anyone eat breakfast this morning? Bacon and eggs, maybe? Who gave more for that meal, the pig or the chicken? It's just that simple. Hey, how did I get a lesson out of my breakfast this morning? If you ate oatmeal, well, you deserve that. But you understand that faith, and come and following him and be praying. And then you'll be open and ready for those times that God calls upon you. He says, what wilt thou have? I shall do unto thee, verse 41. And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to him. This thing that I ask about when it comes to miracles, when it comes to God healing, when he does those things, those near-death experiences, people say they saw that bright light. How does it make you more like Jesus and when you follow after him? Whatever God has done in your life, we're to, again, lift up for the glory of God, that they may see the good deeds that we do and do what? Glorify our Father in heaven. And then when God does those things in our lives, will we follow him or are we going to put more conditions on him and say, I know you did this, you did that, but I need you to tweak a little bit more here. It wasn't quite exactly what I wanted. I was hoping to do a little bit more. That we lift up in prayer and we pray and we cease not, and we faint not, and be open, ready for the things that God has for us. Cassie.
Oh, my love. forever you'll be glorified. Oh, your hope, it never disappoints, because your love's been poured into my heart. And even though I don't know what tomorrow holds, I know who holds it all. Oh, the riches of your mercy and the riches of your grace are beyond my comprehension. So I'll lift my voice and say, oh, my Jesus, may I maybe lift it higher. Oh, my love, may you'll be glorified. Oh, my Jesus, may I maybe lift it higher. Oh, my love, forever you'll be glorified. Forever glorified, forever lifted high, forever glorified, forever lifted high, forever glorified, forever lifted high, forever glorified, forever lifted high. Oh, my Jesus, may your name be lifted higher. Oh, my love, forever you'll be glorified. Oh, my Jesus, may your name higher. Oh, my love, forever you'll be glorified.
Praise the Lord. My prayer is that you've been blessed with this Sunday morning live broadcast. Remember, you can tune in each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Central Standard Time, or to our Thursday night live broadcast, which is at 7:35 p.m. each Thursday night as well. So that's Sundays at 10:40 a.m. and Thursday nights at 7:35 p.m. Central Standard Time. You can also listen to the Chick Chickellis Hour. That's with me live Wednesdays from 1 to 2 p.m. Central Standard Time. Our Sunday morning live, our Thursday night live, the Chick Chickellis Hour is all rebroadcast throughout the week. The information is on our webpage that you can check that out as well. Also, on Saturdays from 3 to 4 p.m. is the Fighting for Truth with Rick Bowden. That can be heard live there as well, 3 to 4 p.m. Central Standard Time. All these broadcasts are continually rebroadcast throughout the week for your listening pleasure, but for you mostly to get fed the Word of God. Will you read ahead, pray ahead, study ahead for next week, find out what the Holy Spirit will do in your life? The Word of God is right there for you, folks. So until next week, may the Lord richly bless your day.
Stand, but then I